Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time we've been studying together, we've already had a number of lessons from the book of Galatians in the New Testament. And we're going to be continuing this series of lessons and studies in the book of Galatians over another long period of time. Many, many lessons to come if you're willing to follow with me in this study. But we've been studying this book because this book reveals a very important doctrinal truth. It not only reveals the doctrinal truth of what the gospel is all about, and it's one of several books that speak of this, the book of Romans, the gospel of John, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, the book of Hebrews. There are a number of these books that deal very strongly with doctrine, with the basics of our faith, in other words. But not only does this book reveal this, but it also points out that if we're depending upon any other means of salvation, we are lost in our sins. If I'm dependent upon anyone else or anything else, whether it's in my church, whatever it might be, if I'm dependent anything upon which my faith is based, apart from Jesus, I'm still lost in my sins. So we're studying this book of Galatians because the truth is clearly brought out. Now let me just briefly review for a moment with you the problem in the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul, of course, on his first missionary journey, had visited four different cities, Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium and Derbe and Lystra, these four cities there in southern Galatia. And he earnestly and passionately and faithfully preached the gospel in these cities. The problem was that the Apostle Paul was often persecuted in these cities and could not continue his ministry in these cities for any length of time at all. And so very quickly he had to leave the cities because he was being pursued by the enemies of the Christ, enemies of Christ, enemies of the gospel. Let me put it that way. And so the Apostle Paul won many people to the Lord. There were many, many, maybe hundreds in these four cities who trusted the Lord as their Savior. But the problem was he had no time to build them up in the faith. Now, I want to emphasize again and again the importance of building people up in the faith. Sometimes we win somebody to the Lord with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course. We don't win them. God wins them. But in other words, we lead somebody to the Lord. We help them to make a decision, but we don't take the time to disciple them, to help them grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, to help them learn more of the truth of God's Word, and to help them to grow and to understand not only what their faith is all about, but also how they're to live and the doctrinal foundations for their faith and the way they live. And so these Galatians had no such opportunity. And then the second thing Paul did, he appointed leaders in every place, and these leaders weren't trained. They also were fairly new converts, although they might have been older. They might have been people who were not young people, not young adults, but they might have been older adults, but still untaught in the things of God, relatively untaught. Perhaps they had had some little training. Perhaps they had gone aside with Paul on some occasion and learned this thing or that thing. But they were appointed leaders, and they probably were not really going to be able to teach their people very much. I think this has also happened in places like China, where the people for years had no Bibles at all. They had no trained leaders, no trained pastors who'd been trained in seminaries and Bible schools. And so lay people would take over these churches, and I say this very respectfully and with great admiration for what God did in China. But many of these churches had false teaching come into them because they were not trained, they were not taught. All right, now what happened was this in Galatia, that Satan was a very clever enemy. There were many enemies of the cross of Christ, of the true gospel. So Satan, as a clever enemy, sent into some of these churches in these four cities false teachers. And the false teachers were speaking very cleverly, of course. They didn't deny faith. They, in fact, maybe might even have preached faith. They didn't deny faith, but what they were saying is this: faith is not enough. It's faith plus something else. And the something else was the law of Moses. So they were saying to these people, unless you follow the law of Moses, you'll never be sure of your salvation. You come to God by faith, of course. Oh, we're not denying that, they were saying. But when you come to God by faith, you must follow the law that God gave. The law is from God. You must follow it. You must obey it with all your heart, down to the last tiny little commandment of the law. Hundreds of them, in fact, there are in the law of Moses. Hundreds of little commandments that they were to follow. And it's taught in the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy reviews these hundreds of regulations, in fact. And the other four books begin to teach it. It's not taught in Genesis. Let me put this straight. It's taught beginning in Exodus itself, Exodus chapters 19 and 20. That's where the law is beginning to be taught, when God appeared on the mountain before them. So it's not really in Genesis, and we talked about that in the last lesson. We talked about the fact that Abraham, in fact, was not under the law in Genesis, because he lived 400 years before the law was ever given. All right, now what was the false teaching again? The false teaching was that it's faith plus something else. It's Jesus plus something else. So believe in Jesus, have faith in Jesus as your Savior, but if you don't keep the law, it's not enough to have faith in Jesus. You're going to lose your salvation, or God would reject you because you rejected the holy law from the Old Testament. And of course, this teaching would sound very logical to new believers. Yes, they're not denying faith, therefore we must believe them and follow the law. And in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is very clearly teaching them that it's another gospel which is not the gospel. In other words, they've departed from the truth of the gospel itself. And so I want to emphasize this again and again as we come into this discussion in chapter 3 now. We're going to begin with chapter 3, verse 10 today. And as we come into this discussion, I want to emphasize again and again, when you add anything to Jesus as your means of salvation, you no longer have God's salvation. God's salvation is based upon the person and the work of Jesus alone, not anyone else, not anything else. It's based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in Him, His person and work, in other words. So when I add any other person or anything else, any other requirement to it, I've departed from the truth, departed from grace. He's going to use this phrase. You've departed from grace. So the grace of God is the unmerited favor of God, and it's very important. So what did the law do? Now let's go back and let's just briefly review this for a moment or two. What did the law do? What did it reveal to them? Well, the law revealed their sinful condition before God. That's what the law did. It didn't save them from their sins, but it pointed to their sinful condition before God. The law, of course, is holy. It reveals the perfect holiness of God. And when they reviewed the perfect holiness of God, they would realize how unworthy they were. And so they would turn to offering blood sacrifices. They were commanded to do this, in fact. The blood sacrifices themselves did not save them, but the blood sacrifices looked forward to the day when God's sacrifice would be offered on the cross, the coming Messiah, in other words. Isaiah 53 very clearly sets forth this truth, that there would be a Messiah who would come. This Messiah would be God's worthy person, a person with authority and power to save them from their sins. It would be the divine Son of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would come down from heaven. He would be worthy and have the authority to save them. He would die on the cross for their sins as the one blood sacrifice for all eternity. And by looking forward to His coming, offering these millions and millions and millions of animals in the Old Testament, by looking forward to His coming, they too could have faith in Him. So it was a picture of the Lord Jesus. And again, Isaiah 53, if you want to look it up. You look in Isaiah 53, a perfect picture of God's Lamb being offered. The Lamb that John the Baptist proclaimed is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. So we were talking the last time about the fact that the law put them under a curse. It was not the law that was a curse. Don't misinterpret that verse. It's not the law that's a curse. That's from God. Nothing from God is a curse. But it put them under the curse because they would realize their hopeless, lost condition. And apart from the Savior that God had sent, they would be lost forever in their sins. And so they offered these sacrifices, and by faith, they looked forward to the day when He would come. Now, it also mentions in this passage, in verse 13, it mentions that Christ was made to be a curse for us. What does this mean? He took our sins upon Himself on the cross. It is just like God laid upon him my sins, your sins, the sins of hundreds and hundreds of millions of people throughout the world. And God laid these upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was once for all offered as God's offering for sin. Now, he did not stay on the cross, of course. He was buried. He rose again. He's back in heaven now at the right hand of the Father. But, nevertheless, he was made a curse for us. He was willing to accept this sin being laid upon him. And the Lord Jesus himself, in praying to the Father just before his crucifixion, realized what was taking place. He realized it, but he accepted it. Let me put it that way. Of course, he knew it from all time, but he accepted the fact that this was going to take place, that the sins of the world would be laid upon him. He asked God, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because God had turned his back on this offering for sin, because the sins of the world were laid upon the Lord Jesus. I won't go into that point, and you may have your own interpretation of that, these words of the Lord Jesus, but he prayed this, why have you forsaken me? Now, the blessing of Abraham, let's come back to this again, verse 14, is just as much ours as it was for Abraham himself. What was his blessing? Let's go back two lessons now. The blessing of Abraham was that by faith he trusted in the coming Messiah. Now, you and I look back on him. We live hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after Abraham. Whereas he looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, we look back on him. But Abraham's faith was strong, even though he didn't have all of the knowledge that we have today of the teachings and the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have all of the knowledge that we had, but he had enough to look forward to by faith. So we look back now with the full knowledge of everything he taught, everything he did, the miracles he made, his sacrifice on the cross. We study in the Gospel of John, and I urge you to read that book, of course, but we study in the Gospel of John everything that happened in his life and who he is and what he did and what I have to do and how I'm to live after I trust him as my Savior. Abraham didn't have all of this. But Abraham, by faith, looked forward. So you and I also have the blessing of Abraham. I will meet him in eternity someday. I'll meet him in heaven someday, perhaps. But, of course, I've never met him here on the earth, and neither have you. But, nevertheless, I share in his blessing. The blessing of Abraham is just as much mine as it was for Abraham himself. So this applies, of course, to Jews and Gentiles alike. And I say this very respectfully. Whenever I speak of the Jewish people, I deeply, deeply love and respect the Jewish people. I've known some Jewish Christians who are very, very dear friends of mine, back in the United States especially. So I speak respectfully of the Jewish people. But the Jewish people and the Gentile people alike, Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died for everyone, not just now for the nation of Israel, but for the nation of Israel, and besides that, for the sins of all of the Gentiles, of every race, of every nationality, of every culture. And so whoever you are, whether you're of Jewish background or whether you're of Gentile background, whatever race you might come from, whatever culture you might come from, you need God's Lamb, which was offered for your sins, because he died for the sins of the world. Now, I want to just summarize this, and then I need to close this particular message. This study we've been doing has had to do with salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and the danger of departure from it. I want to emphasize again and again, just as there were false teachers in Galatia and in other parts of the Roman Empire in that day, so there are false teachers everywhere in this day. There are hundreds and hundreds of false teachers, even in a place like an island, like Guam. You may wonder, well, I've never met one of these. Wait till they knock on your door. Wait till they try to sell you their literature. And in the United States, there would be tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of false teachers, maybe even millions of false teachers roaming everywhere, in every city, in every town. They're going to invade these places with false teaching. Some of them might even try to come into our churches themselves. They might be posing as Christians, and they may be preaching another gospel, in other words. And so we need to guard ourselves. Number one, we need to guard ourselves against having what the Bible calls itching ears. You read this in 2 Timothy, where the people had itching ears. In other words, they would listen to every wind of doctrine that came along, and some of them would be led astray. We need to guard ourselves. But number two, we need to avoid even letting these people into our homes. You don't let them into your homes. You don't listen to their teaching. If you're enrolled in one of their Bible classes, they call it Bible class. It's not really. It's a study of their books. But you're enrolled in one of their classes, and they're trying to teach you their teachings. You need to get out of that class, and you need to go back to the Word of God itself and devote yourself to the study of God's Word. So these teachers are everywhere, and we need to avoid them. We need to recognize them, of course, first, and then avoid them and shun their teachings and turn again to the Word of God. So I would urge you to do this. Begin today. Open your Bible. Turn to the Gospel of John. Read the first chapter, then the second chapter tomorrow, and the third chapter, and the fourth chapter, and try to understand what is being taught in the Word of God itself concerning the truth of the Gospel. May the Lord help you, either as a non-Christian, to learn the truth and to believe and trust in it, or to go on in the Christian life. May the Lord help you and bless you, each one.